I'd like to formally begin my remarks by showing you one of my most prized possessions. And it's a book that was published in the late 1800s. And it's a book by a fellow named Colonel R.G. Ingersoll entitled 44 Complete Lectures. Now, my guess is that none of you have read this book, right? Well, this was willed to me by my grandfather, Frank Levi Farnsworth. And I'll tell a bit about more him in a minute. But in preparation for my gospel doctrine class I'm teaching on Sunday, I was doing some family history research. And as I got into the Farnsworth side of the family, to my surprise, my grandfather's grandfather, his name was Moses Franklin Farnsworth, lived and is buried right here in the cemetery, near here in Manti. I went to visit him a little while ago, but I couldn't find him, so I'm going to go try again after the forum. But what interests me about that story is Moses Franklin Farnsworth was a very dedicated and loyal, faithful member of the church. And his son, Franklin Levi Farnsworth, was the same kind of a man. But my grandfather, who willed this book to me, was not. In fact, at about the age of 16, my grandfather Farnsworth decided that he didn't want to be a member of the church any longer and just quit going altogether. And then he married a woman outside of the church and left southern Utah for quite a while and then eventually came back, but he raised his family outside of the church. And then, when he was much older, in his 80s, he moved in with my family, my mother and my father and myself. My three older brothers were gone by now. And my grandfather took it upon himself to convert me to his way of believing, that of atheism. And he had a well-marked copy of the Book of Mormon. And almost every day, he would have something to share with me about something that was not right with the church, that was not correct doctrinally. And he said that was his last mission in life, was to convert me away from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Well, it was kind of a battle, I'll admit. My parents weren't necessarily active in the church. They were wonderful people. But they weren't, I would dare say, active and faithful members of the church. And so they just kind of let my grandfather do what he did. And so grandfather and I would battle all of the time. I just kind of, like many of you, just kind of came faithful, just kind of born that way, I guess. But at every turn, we would just have conversations, and we'd sometimes raise our voices, and he would tell me how naive I was and so forth and so on. Well, I was going, my freshman year of college, I was attending school in Cedar City. And my mother called and said, Dan, Grandfather Farnsworth has passed away. And I said, oh, Mom, that'll be interesting. An atheist in the spirit world. That's kind of funny, don't you think? Well, she didn't think that. In fact, she cried. I felt bad about that. But I still wasn't, I didn't have much sadness. I hate to admit that to you, but I didn't. And then a year later, I was in the mission field in San Diego, as Alyssa mentioned. And we had just baptized a beautiful family. The husband was a professor at San Diego State University, a professor of philosophy. His wife was very well educated. They had two children. And he has just grabbed a hold of the gospel and just loved it. Doctrinally, philosophically, he found it profound. Well, as the baptism was over and we were back in our apartment, my companion went to bed, and I was sitting in the front room feeling pretty proud of myself, how we had actually baptized this philosopher, right? And then I don't know how this worked. I don't know if my grandfather was allowed to be there or if it was just inspiration from the Lord. But a voice came in my mind that said, Dan, judge me not, for I have taught you well. And it was the voice of my grandfather Farnsworth. And that was shocking to me, you know. And as I thought about that, I realized that in many ways, even though my grandfather was not a man of faith, he was a hardworking man, he raised a good family, he provided for them, but even though he was not a man of faith, being exposed to him and to his philosophy and his attacks had really made me into a much better man than I would have been had I not had that experience. And in his will, this is the book he gave to me as well, as I mentioned earlier. And it's an atheistic book. I wouldn't recommend it, okay? So, but I just want to bear witness, my dear friends, that many of you have grown up and even now have difficult circumstances. But I want to bear testimony that whatever difficult situation that you might have, that I might have in the past or the present or the future, God can consecrate that for our gain if we will allow Him to do so. Now, I'd like to go to 2 Nephi in the Book of Mormon and talk a little bit about the doctrine of the fall, about the doctrine of opposition, if I may. Now, this isn't a sacrament meeting, so I can invite you, if you have your scriptures, to turn to 2 Nephi chapter 2 with me, okay? So if Elder Bednar was here, he'd say, how many of you have your scriptures? So I'll try that. Raise them high. Oh, good. That's not too bad. Yeah, that's about a telestial level, I think, President, right? But let's go to 2 Nephi, chapter 2. And this chapter contains, as it does throughout the Book of Mormon, but it contains the true doctrine of the fall. It contains the doctrine of opposition. It tells us that there needs to be an opposition in how many things? All things. That's right. Family, school, relationships. There needs to be an opposition in all things. Well, let's start in 2 Nephi chapter 2, and let's read verse 1. And now Jacob, this is the prophet Lehi speaking to his son Jacob, I speak unto you, thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. Now let's just stop right there. Question, did Lehi and Sariah, from your knowledge, ever face tribulation, trials, opposition? They did, didn't they? One more question. Did Lehi and Sariah ever have any marital conflict? They did, didn't they? So here we have a prophet and his wife who had some challenges. In fact, who can tell me a term or a word that Sariah used in describing her husband when she wasn't happy with him? A visionary man, that's right. And you know what? She wasn't saying, oh, honey, you are so spiritual. What was she saying? You are a flippin' fanatic. And flippin', right? That's right. She was saying she was not happy. But if you want to read more about the details of that, of how Lehi dealt with that situation, how Sariah did too, you'll see a faithful, honorable, wonderful couple overcoming those problems, and actually, again, as we'll read here in a minute, having those kinds of things being consecrated for their gain. In fact, let's keep going here in 2 Nephi 2, halfway through verse 1. Again, Lehi to Jacob, and behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered affliction and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Now here's an additional question. Did Lehi and Sariah ever have any trouble with their children? I see you've read the book. Yeah, from 1 Nephi forward, right? We find challenge after challenge after challenge after challenge, don't we? You know, my dear friends, I bear testimony to each of you that the Book of Mormon is an inspired book given to us in our day because it starts with a story about a family facing one challenge after another. It also shows us how they overcame these challenges, doesn't it? Also, I should ask this. We talk about Sariah murmuring. We talk about the boys having challenges. Did even the prophet Lehi have some problems or times where he had some challenges as well? 1 Nephi chapter 16, if you want to read about it there. And so again, I bear witness that we have a book that's very relevant to you and to me and the problems that we face. Well, in the verse that we've just finished here in 2 Nephi 2 and 1, it talks about Jacob having suffered many afflictions because of the rudeness of his brethren. We don't know many details about that, but we do know in some details about the rudeness that Nephi suffered at the hands of his brothers, didn't he? Don't we? We know that he was beat up. We know that he was threatened with his life. We know that he was bound. We know that he almost died at the hands of his brothers. So we can assume, at least, that some of the same kinds of things may very well have happened to Jacob here in his life as well. And I know from my experience that there are many of you out there that have suffered some pretty difficult things. You old folks and you young folks too, because all of us do. The Lord allows these kinds of things to happen to us, doesn't he? He allows opposition to occur. In fact, if I were to ask you, what is the most important doctrine in all the gospel, what would you tell me? Somebody just raise your hand and tell us. The central doctrine, what would it be? The atonement. That's right. Is that your girlfriend, wife, fiance sitting next to you? Pat him on the back, would you? Well done. Well done. That's right. The atonement of Christ. The word atonement means to reconcile. Now we think about that being God, you know, or man being reconciled to God. That's true. But it also means husband being reconciled to wife or boyfriend to girlfriend if it's the right thing, right? It also means, nation reconciled to nation. The atonement is really the answer to all the challenges in the world that we face. With all of my heart, I know that to be true. If you were to add a couple of more doctrines, I'll just cut right to the chase here, and I'm going to add, in addition to the atonement, the creation and the fall. So the creation, the fall, and the atonement. Now think how relevant that is, as it applies not just to us theologically, but to us personally. This beautiful couple that was engaged, would you two please stand up again? I didn't catch your names, but aren't they? Just turn around. Would you just turn around? That's good. Hold each other's hand. There you go. Oh, is that nice? Okay, good, good. You can go back now. Now keep standing though, okay? This is a beautiful couple. Now think of this couple and their creation, the fall, and the atonement, okay? From these doctrines, what stage are they in of their relationship right now? The creation. That's right. Even though it's 35 degrees outside, the grass is green, the water is clear, the sky is blue, things are just wonderful, right? Look at that smile on their faces. Isn't that just great? Very good. Now fall, would you? Back to your seats. Thank you. Do you know what? Will these two face opposition in the relationship and in their marriage and family in the years to come? I can guarantee you that they will. President Pollock, is that accurate? Yeah. You know, I grew up with President Pollock's dear wife. I love Stacy. She's been a hero of mine ever since I've known her. And yet, you know, here we have Lehi and Sariah, don't we? In many ways. These are a model couple. But all, what's that? Just as old. In fact, you know what the word Lehi, the Hebrew word for Lehi could be? Jawbone. And how about for Sariah? Princess of the Lord. Doesn't that fit these two really well, you know? President, forgive me for that. She calls you a visionary man. But I could promise you that this wonderful couple, even though they were married in the right place, by the right authority, at the right time, they've had challenges. They've gone from creation to fall. So you too, expect that. Get ready for it, okay? But what's the answer? Creation, fall, what is it? The atonement of Jesus Christ. To reconcile husband to wife, mother to father, parent to child, man to God. That's what the Atonement's all about. Now, think about how many of you have mission calls right now? Anybody with a mission call in hand, getting ready to go? Any elders out there, sisters? Over here. Elder, where are you headed?
North.
Hey, you got the accent down too, right? That is terrific. And so when do you leave? That is terrific. So you too are in that creation stage right now. You're excited, aren't you? Boy, I would be if I was going to where you're going to be serving. But guess what? There's the fall. That's right. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have a companion that'll just be a challenge for you. To put it that way. But what's the answer? Creation, fall, atonement. How many of you were excited to get your letter of acceptance to Snow College? Any of you? Thrilled to come here? You came in the fall, you were thrilled, looking for that husband or that wife behind every tree, you know, right? But what's happened? Have you gone from, is it midterm? Where are you in your, any of you felt that creation to fall yet? My guess is you're thinking, oh, what'd I come to college for? I could be home, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, having mom make my food and make my bed and all those things, right? Well, you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. Now let's go back to 2 Nephi 2. Let's see how all this works. The instructions here given to Jacob by his father with the Lord's inspiration concerning his difficult situations. You know, he had been abused, to use one term. But notice the words here coming up, verse 2. Nevertheless, even that word itself is a sermon. Lehi and Sarai have tribulation. Jacob has suffered at the hands of his brothers. You, whatever, in fact, there are those here today that are suffering. You're thinking, will life ever get any better? Verse 2, nevertheless. We also see in the Book of Mormon the phrase, it came to pass. I think that's instructive as well for us, right? It'll come to pass. It'll pass. But nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness. Now here's some keys to overcoming the fall, okay? Thou knowest the greatness of God. I mean, even that phrase right there, thou knowest the greatness of God. My grandfather, Farnsworth, lost his faith in God. And the person that he had the most faith in was himself. And I'll just tell you, he died a bitter, lonely man because of that. Each of us must come to know the greatness of God. The prophet Joseph Smith told us, if any of us truly wish to exercise faith in God, faith in Christ, we must know that God actually exists. We must have a correct idea of God's character, perfections, and attributes. And thirdly, the prophet taught, we must also know that the course of life that we are on is according to God's will. And my dear friends, if you know that the course of life that you are on is according to God's will, that's when mountains can be moved. That's when miracles can happen. You know, if medical school is your, if that's your goal, I don't know what your major is, what is it?
Music.
If that's your goal, that's a great thing. But make sure that the Lord is on your side with that. Then miracles can happen. If they don't, if he's not on your side, if he can't bless that decision you've made, you're going to have a difficult life in ways that you don't need to. So make sure, all of us, let's make sure that we are living according to the Lord's will for us in our lives. Again, to know the greatness of God, to know who he is. In fact, the prophet Joseph Smith also said, if men do not comprehend the character of God, they do not comprehend themselves. So as we come to understand who God really is, all of his characteristics, his attributes, who he is, that also reveals to us who we really are. It's interesting, because we are his children. That's powerful. Is God a God of justice? Yes. Is God a God of mercy? Yes. Is God a jealous God? The scriptures say He is. But you got to study that, though, because His jealousy is much different than my jealousy and your jealousy, right? I can remember dating the woman who became my wife, and I met her in June. Her missionary came home in September. And she announced to me, and she said, "Dan, I'm going to go spend a week with this fellow and his family." Oh. And so she flew out of Cedar City and flew to Salt Lake and spent a week with him. I think I was just totally at peace and confidence and things were fine. And I was insanely jealous is what I was, you know. But my jealousy was much different than God's jealousy. God doesn't want us to worship other gods. Why? Because it'll destroy us. I didn't want her to marry him. Why? Because it would destroy me, right? And so God's jealousy, God's anger is selfless. Ours is selfish, right? So we've got to understand the character of God. That's what Lehi is telling Jacob. Now again, back to verse 2. And he, I love this phrase. I mean, you guys, before I read this, think of all the challenges in life that you have had. Think of what your greatest opposition is right now in your life, whatever it might be. That part of your life that just really, oh, it hurts, it's hard. Here's a promise. Latter part of 2 Nephi 2 and 2. And he, God, shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain. Wow. What does the word consecrate mean? Well, there are lots of ways to interpret that, but one meaning of the word consecrate is to, in fact, it's con, that prefix means with, and secrete, it's with sacredness, is to make something sacred, to set it apart for a holy purpose. Like you take a bottle of, or a vial of consecrated oil, you know, you're setting that bottle apart, that oil apart, excuse me, to be used for a godly purpose. That's what consecrate means. Well, what's being consecrated here are the challenges and trials and struggles of life that we face. God says to Jacob, and he says to you and to me, I will consecrate these for your gain. And look at verse 3. Wherefore, thy soul shall be blessed, and thou shalt dwell safely with thy brother Nephi. I would testify to each of you that the Lord brings people into our lives as Nephi. He brings people to bless us. Some of these institute teachers here, what wonderful men. He brings preacher leaders. He brings sister church leaders as well, visiting teachers, home teachers, good friends. The Lord will send people into our lives to bless us and to strengthen us. A better question is, than to ask you, who's your Nephi, is to ask, who are you the Nephi to? Who have you been sent to bless and to heal and to help by leading them to Christ, right? That's a better question. Let's keep going here. And thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. Boy, there's a key, isn't it? Thy days shall be spent in the service of thy God. In all your busyness, being students and trying to get that A, right? Trying to get admitted to another university or a graduate school eventually. We can get pretty busy. I'm sure many of you have jobs and so forth. With all of my heart, I pray that you always put the Lord first. Those church callings that we have, don't let those slide. Make sure that you put the Lord first in all that you do. That's what we're being taught right here. Now, here comes the real key. Now I'm going to change this verse just a bit, and I want you to catch me, for those of you that have your scriptures with you. I'm going to read kind of the quote-unquote Mormon cultural version here. But I'm going to read it that way, but you look for the doctrine. I know, Lehi says to Jacob, that thou art redeemed because of thy righteousness. Is that what it says? No. It says, thou art redeemed because of the, what? righteousness of thy Redeemer. So our redemption, my dear friends, is so much more about the Savior than it is about us. My grandfather tried to save himself. He was a humanistic philosopher trying to save himself. And much of the world is going that direction. Much of higher education is going that direction. All focused on whatever the mind can conceive and believe it can achieve. I am the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. You've heard those words before, haven't you? Those are all false doctrines. There's some truth to them, but they're false because they leave out God. We're saved by grace after what? Yeah, there is something we can do. Alma 24:11 says the all we can do is to repent. And as we repent, we have the Holy Ghost given to us that directs us. But you can't bake enough casseroles, sisters. Elders, you can't baptize enough people on that mission to save yourself. It doesn't work that way. The atonement of Christ is so much more about Him than it is about us. That's what redemption's all about. You know, a couple of years ago, when I was serving as a stake president, I had a phone call from a member of my stake, and she was in trouble. She said, "President Judd, I'm so sorry to call you at work. I can't find the bishop. I'm too embarrassed to talk to my family. Will you help me?" Well, she was considering taking her own life. And we were able to get to her side and help her make it through that day. And she actually spent some time in the hospital. But I had to go out of town for about a week. Actually, it was 10 days. We found the bishop. She had good care and so forth. And, but I said to her, when I return from my trip, I would like to see you again, if I may. I know you're in good hands, but I still want to be a part of you, your life, and to help you in a way that I can. And she agreed. And so I left on my trip. The bishop kind of gave me updates how she was doing via email. And then I got back, and the appointment was set for 2:00 on a Sunday afternoon. I left my office and went to the waiting room to greet her. And I kind of knew what I would see, or I thought I did. Being trained as a psychologist, I kind of knew what to expect. And so I'd set aside a couple of hours. The bishop was going to come in and be with us as well, and he hadn't arrived yet. But I thought, this is going to be a challenging afternoon, but we can help. So I went around the corner to see her, to bring her back into my office. And there sat what I can best describe as an angel of light. She just radiated. And I thought to myself, oh good, husband's back, things are better. Because actually her husband had filed for divorce. And it was this real difficult divorce situation they were in. But I thought things had been reconciled because she looked so wonderful, so happy. So we got back in my office, we had a prayer, and I said, so sister, things are better? And she says, oh no, President, things are actually worse. He's filing for custody of our 4 children. And he even wants to take them home. He wants me just to disappear. And so things are actually worse. I thought, well, how could this be? I said, but you look spiritually well. And she said, I haven't been this spiritually well in a long time. And I said, tell me how that works. She says, President, you have your scriptures with you? And I said, I do. And she taught me. In fact, she took me to a verse that you'll know. Let's leave 2 Nephi 2 and go to Helaman chapter 5. My guess is, my hope is that many of you could quote this. Helaman chapter 5. Helaman chapter 5, verse 12. And now my sons... Okay, this is Helaman speaking to his 2 sons, Nephi and Lehi. Remember. Even that word remember is critical. President Kimball thought that the word remember is the most important word in the English language. Remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. That when, in my scriptures I've circled the word when, as I'm sure some of you have, that when, not if, but when, my beloved couple back here, right? My missionary over here, my music major over here, okay? That when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind. Yea, here it is again. When all the hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe because of the rock upon which you're built, which is a sure foundation. A foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. Now, then she told me a story. Our time's, I know it's going here. I'll hurry, Alyssa. But she told me a story about having served as a missionary. And she says, President, as a full-time missionary, I learned what it meant to build my life on Christ. She said, I had a tough mission, but I learned of what Christ meant to me in my life. And she said, my mission was tough, but I just flourished. Then she said she came off her mission. She began working at the MTC, met a wonderful young man. They began dating. They got married. They began having children, right? The storybook story, right, that we all think about. And then she said, but something very important happened. She said, my foundation shifted from Jesus Christ to, can you guess what, my friends? To her family. Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we proclaim the family as a divine institution, that couples and families can be sealed together forever. But should the family be our foundation? No. Because what happened is, when that divorce came, and the husband threatened to take the four children away, what? Right? That foundation's gone. What's your foundation? You as individuals. Where's your foundation? My grandfather's was philosophy. That was the philosophies of men. That was his foundation. It didn't serve him well. Well, this dear sister said, and that's when I called you. But she said, you know, I've been rethinking some of this. I've been remembering what I learned as a full-time missionary. And she said, it's only been a few days. But President, I've been setting my alarm clock a little bit earlier. And when that alarm clock rings, instead of hitting that snooze button, right? She says, I swing out of bed and I put my knees directly on the floor and I pray. That's the first thing I do in the day. And then she said, you know, before that, it was always about the children and my husband, and which is all very important. Don't misunderstand me. But she said, but I have begun to put the Savior first. Well, that couple actually divorced. I wish I had a happier story for you. But she thrived and she gained strength through that whole process. President Howard W. Hunter taught that if our lives and our faith are centered in Christ, nothing can ever go permanently wrong. But if our lives are not centered on Christ and His gospel, nothing can ever go permanently right. That's important. With all of my heart, I pray that each of us will do what we can to understand that there is a pattern in life that God has given us. The great plan of the eternal God, the great plan of happiness includes the creation, the fall, and the atonement, the three pillar doctrines of eternity. I would testify to you that, I do testify to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And no matter what our challenges are, what our lives are like, that He can consecrate our afflictions for our gain if we will allow Him to do so. I'm a psychologist by training, a professor of religion by the work that I do, but there is nothing more powerful than the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Our understanding of the creation and the fall and the atonement is far beyond anything else anyone has to offer. I pray that each of us will pay the price to understand those doctrines, to live them, and to testify of them throughout the world, wherever we go. I leave you my sincere testimony and my love for each of you. I'm so grateful to be here, grateful for who you are and what you stand for and the great futures that you have ahead of you. I leave my witness and my love with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.